Marin and I are going to do. And we're going to read, it won't be on the screen because we're reading a different version, but from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Like a lily among the thorns is my darling among the maidens.
Banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Fresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His right arm embraces me. I adjure you by the gazelles and doves of the Oh, it is like a gazelle or a young stag. Their wall, gazing through the windows. Lattice, my beloved. Rise, my darling. Come away with me, my beautiful one. For now the wind is and gone. The flowers have appeared in the countryside. The fig tree ripens its figs, the blossoming vines.
My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crevices of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely.
Love it is mine. Pastures his flock among the lilies. Before the day breaks and shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether.
Well, let us begin, or carry on now, by singing, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
Thank you. So we're going to think a little bit this evening about the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. And I wonder what you think of when you think of this book in the Bible. Paul tells us that all scripture is given by God. And Jesus, when he was speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, said, well, we read that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was written in all the scriptures about himself. And later, when he saw the disciples, Jesus said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, and everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that phrase, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, includes what we call the wisdom literature, including the Song of Songs. In other words, the Song of Songs says something to us about Jesus. In what is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It was because he loved the world and the people in the world that he gave. And I want to think this evening not so much of our love for Jesus, but of his love for us, of his love for you and for me individually. Now, we can think of our love of Jesus and all that that means to us in renewing us, restoring us, saving us, caring for us. I lost myself there, sorry. Restoring us and caring us. But we only love him because he first loved us, as John tells us in his first letter. But Jesus loves us. Jesus has called us. He has drawn us to himself because he wants to be with us and have relationship with us. To do for us what any lover would want to do for his beloved. To admire the beauty that he sees in his loved one. To do the very best that he can for his loved one. To take pleasure in being in the presence of his loved one. And to have the intimacy of relationship that the presence of each together brings. I'm speaking of how Jesus views you and me. He wants to admire the beauty that he sees in us. He wants to take pleasure in being in our presence. He wants the intimacy of relationship that that togetherness brings. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus takes pleasure in the beauty he sees in us and longs for us to be intimately in his presence. Do you find that hard to believe? Hard to take in? Look at what the song says. Oh my dove, this is the man speaking. Oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crevices of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. The beloved is hiding. He's calling for her to come out. He wants to see her face. He wants to hear her voice. And this is the voice of Jesus saying, he wants to see our face. He wants to hear our voice, for they are lovely and sweet to him. Think about that for a moment as we sing our next song. And as we sing through these various hymns, the words of the hymns are adding to what I'm saying, I hope. as you'll see as we go along. So we're going to sing Loved with an Everlasting Love. The Song of Songs. I don't know if you are an avid book reader or what books you like to read, but maybe you've read something that had a particular impact on you, something that's been a sort of turn the lights on moment, that's opened up a whole new vista of thought and understanding and insight that you did not have before. Well, last year I had such a moment as I read this book. It's called Jesus, Lover of My Soul, by Julian Hardiman. Much of what I'm bringing you this evening comes from this book. Hardiman is the senior pastor at Eden Chapel in Cambridge, and he preached a series of sermons on the Song of Songs, and this book came out of that. And the very title which this book of the Bible gives itself tells us something special about it. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "This is Solomon's Song of Songs." The Song of Songs. Now, in the Bible, when a word is repeated like that, it emphasizes preeminence, the very best or greatest there can be. Think of it. This morning we were thinking of the Holy of Holies, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And here we have the Song of Songs. It's a superlative. It's saying that this is the greatest of songs anywhere, without match, because of what it says and who it's talking about. The Lord of Lords is the Lord. This is the love song to be taken note of. And that's a very big claim when you think of all the love songs and poems that have been written down the ages. So it's quite right to ask, who or what is it speaking about? Well, it speaks of human love, that's quite clear. And human love is a great blessing and a gift from God, who made us as we are. But it also speaks of much more than that. It's a book that's speaking, I believe, of our relationship with Christ. We're familiar with the picture Paul gives in Ephesians of the church as the bride of Christ. And in the Song of Songs, the poems picture the relationship between the lover, the bridegroom, and the beloved, the bride. But as I hinted before, this song's also speaking about the relationship between Jesus and each of us individually. It's a union of spirit and soul in which Jesus loves each one of us with the same love he has for the whole church. Listen to what Spurgeon says about this. Each saint may say, "This belongs to me." That which belongs to the redeemed family belongs to each member of that family. That which is true of light is true of each beam. That which is true of water is true of each drop. And that which is true of the church as a whole is true of each member in that mystical body. Jesus loves each one of his people with that same love with which he loves the whole of his people. Spurgeon. And that's a pretty wonderful thought, isn't it? That he loves each one of us the same as he loves the church. And the song speaks of an intense desire of the lover to see his beloved and to want to be with her. He speaks in intimate terms because he sees her as very beautiful and special. That is Jesus's view of us. It's his view of you, and it's his view of me. Like the lover seeing a lily among the thorns. To him, she is the most beautiful woman on earth. Jesus, you are the most beautiful person on earth. But we reply, "I'm not like that. I'm not a beautiful person on the inside. I fail, I sin, I'm unreliable, I'm not up to God's standards, etc., etc." We can add. And even as humans, to one another, whether married or not, we know how weak and frail and failing our experience of human relationships can be. We very rarely, if ever, match this perfect ideal that we see in the lovers in this song. We just feel we can never match that. But let this song stimulate your imagination as to how Christ loves you and how he might achieve that intimacy of relationship with you. So before we think a bit more about that, let's sing again. This time we're going to sing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus."
Thank you.
How is it then that Jesus is drawn to us in the way we've been thinking about, seeing us as a lily among thorns, waiting to hear our voice because it's sweet, waiting to see our face because it's lovely, seeing us as the most beautiful and desirable one to love? Surely we have nothing in us to make him desirous of us. And when we become aware of Jesus and see the beauty that may be seen in him, we become even more aware of our own natural, spiritual, and moral ugliness. And that is very dismaying. It crushes any illusions we might have that we are not such a bad person after all. However, when we see our own spiritual ugliness in the light of Jesus' goodness, something unexpected happens if we will only let it. We look up from our downcast thoughts, thinking that anyone who could see us as we really are on the inside or the outside will avert his or her gaze and cross the road and avoid us. But on looking up, we find an extraordinary sight awaiting us. Christ, in all his beauty, is walking towards us. Just when we feel our most horrible and shameful, we see him running towards us, smiling and calling us to come as soon as we are within earshot, saying, "I've come to make you beautiful. Let's start with those horrible rags you're wearing." And out of the bag he's carrying, he brings out a set of bright, clean clothes to put on us. And all our disgusting clothes seem to vanish. You see, it's not anything in us that attracts us to him, but what he sees he can make us to be that attracts him to us. He will make us beautiful to himself. And he does make us beautiful to himself as we let him. The man with demons, tormented and disgusting in his lifestyle, Jesus cleaned him. The woman whose bleeding destroyed her social life, he made her whole. The leper covered in festering boils and sores, he made new. And Mary, who had a very dubious background, he restored and made her beautiful. This is the grace of the Lord, his undeserved and unmerited work in a sinner's life. And Martin Luther wrote this: "The grace of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it." Or listen to this in the prophet Zechariah. This is what Zechariah saw in one of his visions. "The angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." And we were thinking about this morning. "Standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan, standing at his right hand, ready to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebukes you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is this man not a firebrand snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy garments as he stood before the angel. So the angel said to those standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' And he said to Joshua, 'See, I have removed your iniquity, and I will clothe you with splendid robes.' Then I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So a clean turban was placed on his head, and they clothed him as the angel of the Lord stood by." So this is the work that Jesus does in our lives if we let him. And to return to the song, Christ now looks on us with delight because he sees his own beauty in us as he puts it there. And seeing it in us, he loves it, and he loves us. In the words of the song, Christ says to each one, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful." Let that sink in and transform your understanding and view of who Jesus is. And we're going to sing now this song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Transformation in us that makes us lovely to Christ is all the work of God. God the Father working through God the Son, applying his grace to us by his Spirit. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. Those dirty rags that we've worn, Jesus took them away to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And the depth to which he loves us is seen in his total giving of himself to us on the cross. We read in John 13 and verse 1, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So we come to this table in front of us, which of course reminds us of the cross. His broken body, seen in the breaking of bread, and his blood shed for us, seen in the wine. But there's also another dimension to this table. In the song, the woman imagining herself being treated as an honoured guest at the home of some important figure, perhaps even a prince or a king, says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Jesus invites us to a place of endless delights, illustrated for us in the later chapters of the song. But thinking of the Last Supper, remember the Apostle John leaning close onto Jesus at that last Passover supper. That is also a place for us at this table, to lean close onto Jesus as one who loves does with the one that they love. John 13 tells us, or John writes, one of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at his side. We believe that the one who he loves was John talking about himself. And that phrase, at his side, or on his bosom, as the King James Version has it, only appears in one other place in John's Gospel. It comes in chapter 1, where John writes, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is at the Father's side. He has made him known." How close is that? Jesus close at the side of his Father. And the physical picture of John, the disciple who Jesus loved, being at his side, implies that degree of closeness. And Jesus tells the disciples that that will be the case for all of them. Later on in his talk to his disciples, Jesus says, "On that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Complete intimate closeness. The song is a set of poems about love between a couple who are deeply and madly in love with each other. And when we see such a couple in love, we think of the time when they will be wed and be together forever. And the Bible does indeed pick up that theme of a wedding feast, picturing a time when the lover, Jesus, and the beloved, his people, the church, each one who loves him, can be together forevermore. Let me quote from Hardiman's book. "That occasion of the Last Supper was where Jesus gave us a pattern for remembering his love and enjoying it in a special way. The bread and the wine provide tangible and powerful symbols of Christ's love for us. They are a foretaste of a wedding feast, the final, ultimate, and endless supper of his return. As we eat the bread, the very act of tasting, chewing, swallowing, and digesting speak to our souls of union with him. He is in us, and we are in him. The sensation of the wine sliding over our tongues and slipping down our throats draw us deeper into this intimacy. A communion service is not simply about remembering his love, but also about enjoying it in the moment and savouring the lingering flavour of being united with Jesus. So as we are gathered around this table, thinking and being amazed at Jesus' unexpected love for us, let us taste and enjoy his presence with us as we serve one another in love. And what I'd like to do as we partake of the communion is I would like a couple from this side to serve this side, and a couple from this side to serve this side. Be nice and express our love for one another. The Apostle Paul wrote to the people at Corinth, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' And we also look forward to the time when this world is all wrapped up and we are able to be with Jesus in his more immediate presence forevermore, the bride with the bridegroom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let us feast and enjoy his presence with us around this table. Would one or two just like to lead us in prayer as we come to this time? Continue. Lord, we thank you for remembrance of your death in these symbols of bread and wine. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of a great fellowship of your people. We pray, Lord, for those who are not able to be with us this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them to bless them wherever they are. You know each one of our circumstances. We pray, Lord, for Christine, loss of her father and the severe illness of her mother. Pray, Lord, for those of others in our fellowship who at this time are undergoing tests and treatments. We just pray, Lord, that you will watch over each one. Be with those who care for them and love them. We pray, Lord, for those who are trying to rebuild after this terrible earthquake. Help to house those who've been made homeless, to nurse those who've been injured, to find homes for those who've been orphaned. Lord, we cannot imagine the circumstance and its true greatness. We pray, Lord, for those agencies and those people who are working to help them, and ask, Lord, that you would bless them in their endeavours. We pray, Lord, for those suffering in Ukraine, a war which we did not choose, did not cause. We ask, Lord, that you would enable them to sustain through these trials and troubles. Enable them, Lord, to prevail. We pray, Lord, that as we part and go our separate ways, you would go with us into this week, that we might be a blessing to others around us, that we might show forth that love of Jesus, love which you have made known to us. We ask these our prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We close our time this evening by singing once again, "My Song is Love Unknown." The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.